All right, go back to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. I want to read a few of these verses again. 1 Corinthians 15, let's read verses 13 through 19 again. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning with verse 13. If there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that He raised up Jesus Christ, whom He raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. And if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. You're yet in your sins. And they also which are fallen asleep or died in Christ, they're just perished. And if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're of all men most miserable. And look down at verse 32 as well. Look at verse 32. If after, Paul says, if after the manner of men, speaking as a man, I fought with beasts at Ephesus. I've been in nothing but a fight. That's what he said. I've been in a fight all these years with beasts. He says, what advantage is it to me? What good did all this do me if the dead rise not? What good is it if the dead rise not? Let's just eat and drink. Tomorrow we die. Why am I doing this? He said. Let's eat and drink. If this is all there is, then tomorrow we die. Why are we doing this? So you see what he's saying there. Now let me ask you a question, and I want you to be honest with me. All right? Perfectly honest. Do you ever, in your heart, doubt the very existence of God? Don't be afraid to nod your head. I do. Has the thought ever crossed your mind that there may not be anything to all this? You're afraid to admit it, aren't you? I can see that. You're all afraid to be honest. But if you're a human being and you're a believer, it has crossed your mind. These thoughts have run through your mind. What if this is all there is? Be honest. You know, as time goes by, the further we get from the millennium, the beginning of the millennium, see, everybody was kind of nervous. Even unbelievers now, they wouldn't admit it. But I guarantee you, there was a collective sigh of relief all over this world when midnight went by, 2000. And then they all, I see, we told you. But they were worried. As time goes by, and the further we get from that, Scripture says, many shall depart from the faith. Scripture says, scoffers, in the last days, scoffers will come saying, where's the promise of His coming? He said He was coming. You said He was coming at such and such time, and He didn't. And you know, even religion is getting further and further away from the truth. Religion is getting further and further away from the truth. I mean, further and further away from a dogmatic, narrow message of a holy, just, angry God who will punish sin, who's to be feared, of man who's dead in sin, and a helpless, hopeless, doomed creature unless God in sovereign mercy does something for him that's not in man's hand. It's totally in this sovereign ruler's hands. And this one who came to earth is none other than God Almighty in human flesh, come to save a particular people. And he did just that and went back to heaven and sits right now on the circle of the earth, reigning and ruling among the inhabitants of the earth, doing exactly what he purposed to do. And in the fullness of time, according to his purpose, he's coming back to this earth and going to slaughter it and take his people back. Very few in mainstream religion believe any of that. You know what? Very few. Even religion. And now what we've got is a social gospel. Social gospel. God is love. And so the world has no problem with that, you see. You see, John, the world has no problem with that. You do good things and we'll just keep saying love. We like that. If you're a believer, you believe what I just said about God, about man. Do you really? About Christ. About the end of all things. Do you believe that? Why? Because I said so. Brother Henry did this. That's right. That's exactly right. This is it. This is, you see, let me, I just want to talk to you now. We believing is faith. We believe, we live, we walk by faith, not by sight. We walk by faith. We live by faith. We believe by faith from God's Word. Though these things, now listen very carefully, though these things are not without proof, though God has not left himself without a witness, though these things are not without evidence, I mean scientific material evidence. I mean the heavens declare his glory, the firmament showeth his handiwork, day unto day uttereth speech, all men are without excuse, God, your fingerprint says God is. The ant, the termite, anything, everything says God is. Evidence, proof. Only a fool, a blind fool, says there's no God. It's not that there's no evidence or proof. But now, what we believe, we receive by faith from this book, from God's Word. Right? By faith. Faith cometh by the Word of God. Romans 10:17. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We believe, Margaret, we believe what we believe because this book says it. Everything we receive is based on this book. Everything we believe, we get from this book. We believe this is actually the written Word of our Creator. We believe that this book right here, I mean every word of it, is not the words of men. They just took dictation. We believe God Almighty verily wrote this with his very finger. Every word of it. You believe that, Stan? But now wait a minute. Wait a minute. Modern society, science, so-called, this is why. You remember when Paul wrote to young Timothy, he said, you avoid vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so-called. You remember when he said that? He said, avoid all this vain babbling or these endless questions. He said, avoid that. Don't be looking at black holes, gracious sake. Only an idiot with a hole in his head would be looking at black holes. Professing themselves to be wise, our rocket scientists are gazing at black holes. Paul said to young Timothy, don't be taken up with vain babblings or oppositions of science. It's falsely so called. What does that mean? Oppositions of science. Science, the word science means the study of truth. You want to get to the truth of matter, of things. Science. It said it's falsely so called because science today is not trying to get to the truth of matter. Science exists for the sake of science. Because they got a blank check. Money answereth all things. But he said, avoid that. What now, moderns, listen. They, Time Magazine, Newsweek, Business Week, Roanoke Times, Wall Street Journal, several years ago, I believe it was, they plastered across the front page, life found on Mars. You remember that? Why? We found a rock. And if you put it under a microscope, there are little tubes, you got to magnify them 100,000 times. The little tubes, and there's something in those tubes. So, there is no God. You know, my vain babblings. And for your information, 7 months after that was, it's printed as fact, you see. They print it as fact, don't they, Steve? I mean, it's just fact. 7 months later, in the back section of our newspaper, another newspaper, in a little small article, it said, 7 months later, scientists are no closer to finding life on Mars. But that's not front page, you said. You remember Brother Jellett talking about this concerted effort by man to disprove God. Why? God, man doesn't want a God. Man doesn't want a creator. Man doesn't want somebody he has to answer to. Man doesn't want a judge. We're going to disprove him. Science, falsely so-called. But now every day in our papers, something is brought up. Every day, purported evidence, is brought forth to support their denials. Does that bother you? Anybody? Huh? They're going to clone a human being. Are they? Are they? Well, let me go on. Even religion has twisted and corrupt. You see, religion is so ignorant of God's word, they don't know how to answer. Science today. You know what? They're so far removed from God's word, they can't answer. They bring up questions, and religion won't try to answer. They're ignorant of God's word. You know, years before Columbus discovered that the earth was round, God's word said it 1,000 years before that. There was an old prophet that said, he sits on a circle of the earth. Old man has discovered the earth is round. Well, do these things bother you, huh? Do you believe this book? You believe this book? You know God doesn't prove himself to anybody. You know, God does not, listen to this. God does not prove himself to human beings. Why should he? God doesn't prove himself to human beings. I'll give you an illustration. I'm walking through my yard and here's an anthill. And they shake their fist in my face and say, we don't believe you who are who you say you are. You don't own this place. You didn't build that house. You not. Who do you think you are? We don't prove yourself to that. Why should I? Just step on. Why should I prove myself to him? God doesn't prove himself. But now listen. Listen, I'm talking about faith here. And I'm not here trying to convince anybody. I can't. I can't convince anybody of anything. That's the reason all this vain babbling of science and trying to prove God is bad. We're not trying to prove God. God doesn't try to prove himself. God reveals himself. I'm not trying to get anybody to believe in God. If God has chosen somebody, he'll reveal himself. He'll reveal himself. I'm not trying to state facts. The fact is, faith is a gift of God. It's a gift of God. A man by searching find out God. If a man searches, he eventually believe God. He has to know. You'd think if anybody believed God, Jenny, would be a doctor, wouldn't you? After looking into this marvelous body time and time and time again, you'd think if anybody believed God is, you'd think it'd be a doctor, wouldn't you? Not many wise men fled. Faith is a gift of God. It's a supernatural work. The Scripture says we believe according to the working of His mighty power. And He gives this to whom He will. And who does He give it to? Simple people. Childlike people. He said, didn't I say unto you, if you believe, you'd see the glory of God? See, believing is seeing. Believing is seeing. When God chooses somebody, He gives them spiritual eyes to see. The first thing He does is cause them to believe the Word. And then He proves Himself. Then He proves Himself to His people. God does prove Himself to them. Reveal Himself to them. Over and over and over again. Time and time again. Gives them eyes to see so that they say, like David, I was blind before. I was blind. I can't believe I couldn't see this before. No, you were blind. God had to give you eyes. What, was I dead? Was I dead? I'm walking around in dead man? Yeah, you were. And a mind to understand, a heart to believe. And now here's the essence of saving faith. All right? Here's the essence of faith. And I hope I don't sound like I'm rambling because I'm getting to something here. All right, we believe because this book says it. What does this book say? What is this book all about? It's all about a person. We believe what we believe about a person. It's a person. All of our religion is a person. We believe, everything we believe is based upon that man that lived nearly 2,000 years ago. Jesus of Nazareth is none other than God Almighty. And everything He said was the Word of God. And everything He did was the work of God. He's the Son of God. Now listen to this. Listen to this. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the fact that a man named Jesus walked on this planet, Patrick, His existence in history is undeniable. Even pagan historians write down the fact that there was a man named Jesus who walked this planet 2,000 years ago. It's undeniable. Undeniable. He lived. Yes, He did. He walked this planet. Undeniable. Recorded in history.
time is even measured by it. Time all over the world, everything in all over the world, time is measured by the life of this man. Think about it. No other man. Time is not measured by any other human being or any other thing, but by this man, this little Jew that walked the planet 2,000 years. Time is measured by him. His life is the subject of more books. No library could contain the books written on this one man's life and work. Though he never wrote a book as a man, that no library could contain the books written on him. Strange, isn't it? Huh? He is the theme of more songs than all other songs combined. This little Jewish man that walked years ago, Nancy, 2,000, little Jew walked the planet. Not a handsome man, didn't ride a white horse, never had a sword in his hand, and didn't conquer one single village. Think about it. Huh? This book prophesied thousands of years before he was born, prophesied of the very place that he would be born, the very exact time, the lineage or his family tree from which he would come, exacting details concerning his person, his character, his very words out of his mouth, his works, how he would die, and that he would rise from the dead. This book, thousands of years before it happened, prophesied. And not only that, but hundreds, we read here in 1 Corinthians, hundreds and hundreds of people saw him alive after they'd seen him dead for 3 days. They'd seen him dead for 3 days. They saw a soldier stick a spear in his side and rip his intestines out. And every drop of blood come out of his body. And they took him down from that grave, or from that cross, and stuck him in a tomb where no oxygen in, rolled a stone on that door. He's dead. We know he's dead. 3 days later, over 500 persons in one place said, "He's alive, isn't he?" And Paul writes here, he said, most of them are still alive. Paul's writing this letter, he said, most of them are still, ask them. They saw him. Paul said, I saw him. This story was told by men who didn't have anything to gain by telling this story. See, they lost their lives for saying this. Paul went around saying, he's alive. Paul went around preaching, he's alive. What did get him? Fame? Fortune? No, he got his head cut off. So why would a man want to tell a lie like that? Why would a man want to tell a... Paul said, I saw him. He said, whether it was I or Cephas or whoever, well, we saw him. He's alive. And he's talking to believers now. He's talking to believers. He said, do you believe? You do well. He's alive. You believe well because he is. We saw him. We'll go down dying saying that. And we don't worry about dying then. Why? Because Christ said, now listen. Listen. If that man named Jesus got out of that grave 3 days later, like he said he would, then everything he ever said when he was down here is true. You understand? Everything he said is true. That proves, Amy, if that one walked out of that grave, it's never happened before. If he walked out of that grave and said, you can't kill me, I'm alive. And everything he said, then he's God, Amy. He's God. He's saying, now, he's no mere man. He's God. He's alive right now. He said, I'm going back. Turn to John chapter 14 with me, okay? Now turn over to John 14. He's alive right now, and he's coming back. How do you know? He said so. You see? If he rose from the grave, then everything he said is so. How could you not believe it? I mean, that's the ultimate, isn't it? Huh? That's what Scripture means when it says he was justified in the Spirit. Declared to be, that's what it means when it says he was declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead. Remember that? Now, he said he was the Son of God. How do I know? He rose from the dead. Old Muhammad over there says he's from God. Is he? No, there's bones over there. There's bones. Mohammed's bones. Confucius says he's of God, is he? No, he's bones over there. Oh, Buddha, he's no, there's bones, big bones. There ain't no bones of Jesus of Nazareth. He said, I'm God. Watch. He's alive. He's alive. He said, I'm coming back. I'm going right now back to the Father, and I'm coming back. And so you can believe he is. Why? Because he said so. And those who believe and love him, there'll be inexpressible joy at his return. Those who don't, inexpressible grief. Now, John 14. John chapter 14 is our Lord talking to his disciples who are filled with doubts and fears. All right? John 14 is a private conversation with the Lord's disciples. Judas just left in chapter 13. Our Lord said, leave. Whatever you do, go. And he went out of there, and then he turned to his disciples and said, now, I want to talk to you. After three chapters. Whew. Oh, did he. They were full of doubts and fears, all right? Though they walked with him, they walked with the Lord for 3.5 years. Now think about this. This will be for your comfort. They walked with God for 3.5 years. They heard God speak for 3.5 years. He never opened his mouth, but they weren't just astounded. Sure. Every time he opened his mouth and said something, they learned something. Every time he opened his mouth, this is wisdom personified now. You ever been around somebody you thought was intelligent? I mentioned Brother Alan Jellett a while ago. Folks, do you know that Brother Alan Jellett is a rocket scientist? He is. He is a nuclear. He's a physicist. He is a rocket scientist. Oh, but he's so Christ-like, you can be around him and you think he doesn't know anything. But then if you start listening, you'll listen. Now, that's just the man. This is God. God spoke. Every time he opened his mouth, God spoke. 3.5 years. Now, surely these fellows would never have any doubts. I mean, God's talking to them. Well, they saw him. Listen to me. They there wasn't a day that went by that they didn't see him do something absolutely supernatural, phenomenal, miraculous. They saw him take 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish and feed thousands. And then just a little while later, feed more with less. They saw him heal the blind. I'm not talking about cataracts or nearsightedness. I mean born blind. They saw him heal those that never heard a sound ever, the deaf. They saw him heal not people sitting in wheelchairs. I mean their bodies were absolutely disfigured. This man had a hand, it was absolutely gnarled up and atrophied from lack of use, from his birth, it all wrinkled up, and his hand just normal. They saw him heal lepers. I mean people with the flesh melting off of their bodies. Lepers. Pristine, perfect, clear, immediate on the God's Word. On Christ's Word. They saw him one day walking on the ocean. Like you and I walk outside on the sidewalk, he was on the ocean walking. They saw him one day get up on a boat, 10-foot waves crashing over the boat, the winds howling, the sky dark, pitch black. They saw him say to the wind, they all hit the deck. What manner of man is this? The winds obey him. He's God. They saw him raise the dead. And we love this. Deborah and I love this. The fact that the Lord never attended a funeral that the person didn't rise. He's life. You can't be in the presence of life and stay dead. He walked, there was a funeral coming out of town, the Lord was walking by and he touched the coffin, and the coffin came open and he said, "Get up!" They saw all this. They saw all this. One day, he took 3 of them up on a mountain, James, Peter, and John, as if they hadn't seen enough, they're going to see his glory. They're going to see him as he is. He's going to remove the veil. He's going to take away the flesh. They're going to see God as he is, that no man's ever seen before. The essence, the face of God. He took them up on a mountain and peeled back that robe of flesh. And they hit the dust. You think about it. What all they saw. Surely they would have no doubts. Huh? Surely. No fears whatsoever. None. Zero. No unbelief. Surely. They did. Here after 3.5 years of seeing and hearing all that they saw, they sound like they never heard a thing. They're so filled full of doubts and fears that they act like they never saw a thing. Now this gives me comfort. This gives me great comfort. You know, they're flesh. They're just flesh, and flesh is flesh. Flesh is flesh, and we're subject to what we see, aren't we? We're subject to it. We're influenced by it. Let me make a little confession here. When they announced life on Mars, I thought, until I came into the into the sanctuary, till I looked at God's Word. Now look at it. Here in John 13. Look at John 13. He says in verse 33, look at it. He said in verse 33, now he's just talking to his disciples. Now, if you're a believer, he's talking to you right now. All right, this is for your comfort. In verse 33, this is the first time he ever said this to them. Little children. First time he said that, Vicki. Because he knows they're going to, he says, I'm leaving. He said, I'm going away. And they're going to be torn all to pieces. And he calls them, now these are grown men. Some of them are in their 40s by now, I believe. And he says, little children, I'm leaving. Dad's going. He's going away. Now, do you understand that for 3.5 years they didn't work a job, they never caught a fish, they never provided anything, they never earned a dollar, they never did anything yet. He did it all. He was their father, their mother, their provider, their husband, their everything for 3.5 years. And boy, they could walk along just as confident. Let's call down fire. Let's go here. Let's go there. Yeah, and now he says, I'm leaving. And they get torn all to pieces. They do. They get torn all to pieces. Peter, who'd you expect to speak up, Stan? Peter, verse 36, Peter said, Lord, where are you going? Sure, he'd been telling him where he'd been going for 3.5 years. Didn't he? 3.5 years he'd been telling him. How long has he been telling us the things he's been telling us? Huh? 40 years? Same things over and over again. I'm God. I purposed all things. Nothing happens. I don't cause it. Where are you going? Lord, whither goest thou? Our Lord answered him and said, no, whither I go, you cannot follow me. Now, afterward you will. Peter said, listen to this, just like a little child. Why can't I go? Your children ever done that? Huh? Where are you going? I got to go. I want to go. No, you can't. Why? That's exactly what they're doing. Why? You will. How much longer? When are we going to get there? Are we there yet? Huh? How many times have you said that? We used to laugh, handing out jokes with me. We'll get out of town about 10 minutes and she'll say, are we there yet? You know, just because that's what she used to do, a little kid. You know. Get 10 miles down the road. How much further? How about us? You get like little children on. How long? Been 70 years, Henry. Been 70 years. Not long. 60 years, Nancy. How much long? Been 60 years. 10 more. Maybe. Where are you going? Well, I told you all along. Why can't I go? Because I've got a purpose for you here. You see that? Little children. John said it later on. John was one of them he was talking to. And John later on said, little children, these things I write unto you that you might believe. These things. Little children, I'm going to tell you what he told us. He said, I'm going. Peter said, where? He said, well, you can't go now. You will. He said, why? Peter's troubled. They're all troubled. Chapter 14. And, you know, the Lord told Peter, you're going to deny me, Peter. Peter got real proud and he said, I want to go. And, no, Peter, you can't. Well, he said, I'll die with you. Where are you going? I'll die with you. No, you won't. You're going to deny me before this is over. You're going to deny me. Peter said, I will not. Oh, yes, you will. And so we'll wait. But bless God, chapter 14. Now, in verse 1, he said, let not your heart be troubled. Anybody in here ever had heart troubles? This is for those with heart trouble. Trouble over sin, trouble over unbelief, trouble over trouble. Here's a cure. Our Lord's going to give a cure for troubles. Cure for doubts. Cure for fear. Cure for unbelief. Our Lord's going to tell them. Everything he says here, Margaret, is to dispel their doubts and fears. Everything he says right here. Will you stay with me just a minute? And 5. Alright, let not your heart be troubled. Look at verse 1. I've always read this wrong. I've always read this like there was a question mark here. He doesn't say, do you believe in God? What's he say? Do you believe in God? Now, you listen to me now. You listen for your comfort. All right? You with me? Listen to me. Do you believe in this God that we've been talking about and preaching here and other places? God. I don't mean this pitiful, love everybody, can't do anything, sugar daddy. Everybody believes in a sugar daddy. Everybody wants to believe in a sugar daddy. Who wouldn't? Everybody wants to believe in heaven. Who wouldn't? Everybody wants to go to heaven. That's just natural. But now the natural man receiveth not the things of the God of the Bible. Are you with me? The natural man doesn't believe in this holy, just, sin-punishing God who's to be feared. That's flesh and blood doesn't reveal that to you, but God himself. Does that make sense what I'm saying? Rebecca, does that make sense what I'm saying? If you believe in the God of the Bible, then you believe in God. And God is. Flesh and blood didn't reveal him to you. Flesh and blood doesn't like a God like that. Won't have a God like that. You believe in God, don't you, Rebecca Kinsley? You believe in God, don't you? Huh? Henry Sword, you believe in God, don't you? Huh? Yeah, you do. Well, take courage. Let not your heart be troubled. God himself's the one that revealed himself to you. And he says, believe also in me. You believe in God. And what he's saying here really is, you believe in me. Did these disciples believe in him? They left everything. Did they? They left everything they had. They just left their homes and families and quit their jobs and sold their, didn't sell their boats, just left them. Stan, they didn't sell their boats. They left them to follow him. They believed in him. Didn't. You believe in God, you believe also in him. What did he say in John 17? This is eternal life. Know God and Christ. Well, now, just the flesh, think just a minute how impossible it would be for the flesh to believe this. Just say, Brother John and I are about the same age. He's over 40. He's 40-something. But John, Stan, let's say John and Stan and I are walking along. We're all the same age, okay? And I say, fellas, I'm God. That's what this man did. Huh? This man walked this planet, and a bunch of fellows, his peers, his own age, even a little older than him, he said, "I came from above. I'm not flesh. I'm God. And one of these days you're going to see me sitting on the throne of the heavens." That's just impossible for a man to believe in, huh? Steve, think about it. Peter, big, rough, I believe he probably looked about like you, big old tough guy, you know, and here was this little teacher. Says, "I'm God." You know, fishermen heard everything. Every story there was to hear. He believed. He got down on his knees in front of this 30-year-old man and bowed his head to the ground and said, "My God!" You ever think about that? I mean, these men, as 12 of them, men, a man, Nancy, a man. I mean, a flesh and blood man. They hit the dirt, and every one of them, of one accord, said, "You're our God. You made us." Well, with man, that's impossible, isn't it? Who could make that big old fisherman hit the dirt in front of him? God. That's it. I believe, Brother Henry, I believe a man I've never seen before. Never seen a picture of him. I don't know what he looks like. Color of his hair, color of his eyes. I really don't know. I've never heard his voice. He has never spoken to me. Ever. Never once spoken out loud to me, ever. He never wrote me a letter, an actual physical letter, "Dear Paul." I've never heard from him. And to beat all, he lived 2,000 years ago. I mean, 2,000 years ago. And all of my future, I base it all, my home, my family, everything I am and have, I'm dependent on him. Now that's either of God, or I'm an absolute fool. You see what I'm saying? See, man, this is impossible, isn't it? But not with God. See, do you believe in that? You do. The only reason you do is because God made you. Read on. He said, "In my Father's house," God has a house. Yeah, he does. It's not this little building. And it's not over in Israel. He's got a house. He's got a family. He said, "My Father's house." Father. Father's got to have children. He's got a family. Now, many mansions. That means dwelling places. Many dwelling places. Many. Now, when God says many, that's a lot. All right, I believe God. I do. You do. Roberta, you believe God? You believe God. You believe Christ? Yeah. Well, God is your Father, and in His house are many dwelling places. That is, many. Many are going to go there. Well, why not you, Roberta? Many. God says many. God says many. As the sands of the sea and the stars of the sea. Many. Many. Why not me? Many. And read on. He said, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it weren't so, I would have told you." See, our Lord never said anything that wasn't so. And he says, "I go to prepare a place for you." Who? Who's he talking to? Who's he talking to? Well, he didn't say, "I go to prepare a place for you, John. I go to prepare a place for you, Bartholomew. I go to prepare a place for you, Thomas. I go to prepare..." He didn't name a name there, did he? Who's the you? Could it be me? Well, you and you. In Ephesians 2, 1 says, and you hath he quickened. Who, me? Yeah, you. You know why he says, whosoever believeth? I know Arminian, they run with this. They think it means every single human being. No, it doesn't mean that. The reason he said whosoever believeth, because there's too many believers for him to name them all. That's simple. Huh? Huh? Whosoever believeth? Well, I believe. Well, you then. Who, me? Yeah, you. I go to prepare a place for you. Who? John Davis. Yeah. Christ went to prepare a place for John Ray Davis. Got your name on it. He's got your name on him. Yeah. I love that story of Rolf Barnard. Rolf used to love to sing, but he couldn't sing very well. He couldn't. And he always wanted to sing well. But he said he dreamed one time. He had a dream, and he was in heaven. He said the most beautiful choir he'd ever heard. All 10,000 voices in that choir. Most beautiful, glorious chorus he'd ever heard. And he said, oh, I want to sing in that choir so bad. And he said he looked, and way up top, somewhere, an empty seat. An empty seat way up there. And so he said he made his way through all that crowd. Took him a long time to climb up there. And finally got over there and went over to the seat. And it said, Rolf Barnard. Rolf Barnard. Many. Well, there's an empty seat. Come unto me. I got tried. You'll find your name there. Got your name there. Who, me? Yeah, you. Whosoever believes. I go to prepare a place for you. How did he do that? We came to this earth to make us righteous, to establish righteousness. All right? God said, I'm well pleased for his righteousness' sake. Now, come on back to glory. But he had to die to pay for our sins. Soul of sin must surely die. Christ did that. He was made sin for us who knew no sin. Where is that? 2 Corinthians 5:21. He was made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And Psalm 24 says there's somebody coming into the gates of glory. It says, open the gates into the holy presence of God. Somebody's coming in. Well, it's a man. Who is it? It's King of Glory. Son of God, holy, righteous, spotless, approved, man approved of God. He's coming. Look behind him. There's a train. A whole bunch of people following him. Coming right on in the presence of... Who is it? It's me. Yeah, you. And you. I go to prepare a place for you. That where I am, you may be also. Where is he? Well, where he is, I am. I'm seated together with Christ. What he is, I am. As he is, so are we. That you may be also. There's a few missing seats in this house, isn't there? They just filled some that were missing up there. Uh-huh. That's where they are. Right now. You believe that? You believe God? You believe Christ? Well, he went to prepare a place. And he came for one of his own, two of his own, three of his own. Okay, got him. Where are they right now? Where he is. Right now. Where I want to be. And whither I go, look at verse 4. He further convinces them, further tells them for their own assurance. Verse 4. Where I go, you know. You know. And the way, you know. You see that? You do. You know. Oh, but they're letting their grief and everything get the best of them. They're letting their troubles get the best of them. Their heart is troubled, and they're letting it overcome them. No, we don't know. Yes, you do. You see that, Minda? You see that, little children? You do know this. I've been telling you all along. You do know this. Where I go, you know. And the way, you know. Why? How? Look at verse 5. Thomas said, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know? Christ said, you know, where I go, you know, and the way, you know, because I'm the way. And you know me, and I'm talking to you right now. I am the way. I am the way. I am the way. He's not only the way to get to God, but he's, when we get to him, he is God. We're there. We're there. You know, you ever thought about this? Adam didn't live in heaven. He lived in paradise, though. Where'd he live? On this earth. On this earth. He didn't live in heaven. He wasn't floating around on a cloud. He had wings on his back. He wasn't playing a harp. He was digging in a garden. He was in paradise. It was heaven on earth. Why? Why? God, he dwelt. God. God walked with him. God talked to him. That was heaven. That's heaven. Christ said, I'm the way. I'm how you're going to get to God. And I am God. I am where you're going. But show us the way. I am the way. Show us heaven. Christ was in heaven. He never left the Father, really. Truth. Pilate said, what is truth? Our Lord didn't talk to that old fellow, did he? He didn't answer Pilate. What is truth? He didn't answer. Who'd he answer? Us. I'm the truth. I mean, he is the truth. The truth. I'm the life. Here's what I was trying to say just now. I'm the life. I'm the life. You know, God's going to create a new heaven and a new earth. And we're going to dwell on this earth. Right? A new earth. Much like the first one. I'm convinced of that. We're going to know each other. We'll talk to each other. We'll eat and drink. And maybe many other things. But we're going to be in heaven. Why? Because it says God's going to dwell with us. Christ is going to dwell with us. And there'll be no sin. No sin. What turned this earth into hell for Adam was sin. What makes this place miserable to us is sin. To take away the sin, it's a nice place. And God dwelling with us like the disciples. Hey, God goes away. They're troubled. He said, I'm going to send my spirit to dwell with you. And just remind you everything I said. Heaven on earth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. The life. Life more abundant. Let's sing in closing, number 51. All right, Sherry, come up. Now, I'm sorry it took so long, but you know, like somebody said, this is life. This is right here, what we're doing right now. And we don't have the capacity. We don't have the capacity to do this very long. Flesh is so weak. But one day, this is all we're going to do. And we're going to say, man, this is living. You know what? And every now and then, we'll get a little glimpse. The Lord will speak to us, you know, a little foretaste of glory divine right in here. Like the disciples with Christ. Like they said that day, Henry, I don't want to leave. Let's build three tabernacles. Let's just stay right here.
and heaven. Who was it? Was it William Cooper said a prison would a palace appear if he would dwell with me there? Ask John Bunyan. All right, let's sing number 51. Stand with me. Number 51.
Praise the Savior, ye who know Him, who can tell how much we owe Him. Gladly let us surrender to Him all we are and have.
Verse 3.
Trust in Him, ye saints, forever. He is faithful, changing never. Neither force nor guile can sever, was He loved from Him. Keep us, Lord, keep us weeping to Thyself and still believing till the hour of our receiving promise yours with Thee. Then we shall